So as you, most of you already know, this message and these next several messages that I will be sharing here, I have shared before over at Poplar Hill by their request, and the minister here felt that it would be good if I shared those here with us. And so by the grace of God, we will do that by request on children, on homes. And there's a lot of children here. If you at Poplar Hill, I was asked to speak to the slot, especially from 0 to 5 or from before the child is born to when they're 5 years old. I will feel less limited to that here because I was not asked to specifically stay with that. But though that is where these messages were born, and if you look around, there are a lot of children under the age of 10 here. I'm going to say probably 75 here this morning. There's about 50 in our own congregation, and maybe 75 if we include all the visitors, 70. Makes it look like a big deal. When we look at that many souls, that many children, that many adults one day. And the brother, the elder there from Poplar Hill that asked me to share on this subject said he's been observing over the years the young families, the young children there in the congregation, and I think they're doing well. All I could see that Sunday I was there, they're doing well. But he said he got to thinking that this is the next group around the table at brothers' meeting and at sisters' meeting. These are the next ones to take over. And he began to develop a serious burden about some of the things he was observing. And thus they felt it was time to have some teaching again. And so I think that's our burden here, to be proactive, to keep us parents focused on the things we need to be focused on, the responsibility that God has given us, and just a few things about us. I know you don't need me to say these, but it feels better to say them. We come to you needy. Parents who need help, we're a work in progress. Our family is needy like yours. We as parents, like I said, and our children are working progress, and you've noticed those needs along the way, and you will notice them again. And we make no claims to have attained. We follow after. We find ourselves regularly having to do little course adjustments. And one thing we see in life a lot of times is pendulum swings. And one generation is way too lax, and then the next generation is way too strict, and then the next generation is way too lax, and the thing just swings back and forth. We like to avoid that. And rather, as we go through life, stay tuned to God's way and God's will and make little course corrections. And in this thing called parenting, that's a very good illustration because it's a long-term journey. The goal is way out there. And if you're a boat, a ship in the water, just a little course correction will make a big difference in where you end up out yonder. And so as parents, let us look at these things. If we encounter needs in our homes, rather than rocking the boat and jerking our children one way or another, or ourselves or our families, let's look to God to make little adjustments, little course corrections. The things that we are looking at today are largely things that we feel like we can do very little about. They're heart things, and I'm getting ahead of myself. So I said we're needy. We're also very, very blessed to have a good marriage. We have a happy and peaceful home, children that are consistently respectful and secure. We don't have chronic bad attitudes in the house. We know what the song means, love at home. It's a beautiful thing, and we live that, and we pray that God will allow us to continue to live that till our children are grown. And we feel vulnerable teaching about this. We've watched families, preachers who've taught on this subject, and only to see later years children not do well. And so we want you to pray for us. We want things to go well for all the children. We want our home to be an oasis of blessing. We want there to be love at home in all its beauty until the day we die. One thing we do, we get input from our children sometimes for needs they're seeing. We trade input. And, I ask them before these sermons what it is that I need to be changing in as a dad, and They unanimously said time. They need more time. So we'll see what we can do about that. But we also, one thing we like to do in our home is get input from those who are around us. Maybe aunts, people who are in our home, maybe a babysitter, maybe someone who's helping there. What are they seeing in our children? Are they seeing consistent signs of insecurity or misbehavior? What are they seeing? And so we were asked there at Poplar Hill to teach about raising children from 0 to 5, and I guess for the last 9 years or so, we've consistently had 2 in that age bracket in our home, and often 3. And we expect maybe for a little while longer to have children in that age bracket home, and it's not all been easy, but we've had a lot of fun. Those children are fun, and we're very happy for a peaceful home, quiet home, ordered home, from which it is safe to be rowdy and boisterous and rambunctious when the time's right. But I think while you all see our needs, perhaps more than anyone else, we know that what we have is by the grace of God only. And except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Scripture teaches that over and over. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. One thing we as parents do constantly is ask God to teach us, ask God to enable us, and we ask God to fill in the gaps and the flat spots. Because we have them and you do too. It is a constant prayer of ours that God would fill those. And lastly about us, credit where it's due. My dear wife is not sharing with us today. She should be, but it's not in God's order, so she shouldn't. But in many ways, I would like to say most ways, the product of our home is because there's a mother there who truly loves her calling, who truly loves to be a wife and a mother, and I believe she deserves the credit for many of the blessings we experience in our home. We are not sufficient for what we are doing by ourselves. And another thing I would like to say here is that a lot of what we live, what we teach our children, what we go by has been handed to us from others, our own homes and other men and women who have taught on this subject. We're not sufficient in ourselves. We need God and we need others. And so now just a few more words about these sermons, particularly. I said earlier that what we have, we realize very much is only by the grace of God, and we're very grateful for it. Very, very grateful. When you ask an older couple, older man, older woman about things that they did, you look at their family, you look at their home, and you just want some pointers. They've walked the road, you like what you see, and you just want some pointers. And all you can get is only by the grace of God. So, and that's a beautiful thing to say, and it's a beautiful heart to say it, and it is only by the grace of God, but we want to know how that grace was working, how that grace was flowing through their lives into their homes. And so it'd be a lot safer for me this morning to say it's only by the grace of God, and it is, but we'll endeavor to be vulnerable and talk about some more things. I tremble to teach on this subject. I ask an older elder among us who's raised a good family, tremendous blessing, some time ago, if it's okay or if it's even wise for us younger men to teach on this subject. It seems maybe it would be better for those who've completed the course with their children. And he said, Andrew, we forget too much. And I think that's true. That's true. When you no longer have 0 to 5 for 20 years, children in that age bracket, there's a lot about daily life that sort of fades. And so, by the grace of God, we'll endeavor to do that. Also, I will not be turning to nearly as many scriptures as I normally do. I believe that we're all very familiar here in this room with what we normally consider the child training passages in this book. The only thing I would like to say to that is that this whole book is pertinent to child training and homes. And if we focus mostly on the passages that deal with our children and our homes directly, we'll miss the biggest part of the package. And when you look at verses that teach us to honor one another, honor all men, esteem each other higher, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, how about that applying to parent-children relationships? How about dad esteeming a child higher than himself in aspects? This whole book needs to be applied. And we would like to read this morning Psalm 127 and 128. The popular, well-known passage on the home. And I'll just read through that and maybe make a comment or two, and then we'll move on. Psalm 127, verse 1, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." Move on to 128 and verse 1. "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants around thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that fears the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children and peace upon Israel." Beautiful verses give you a beautiful picture. This is God's view of it in our society today. Children are often looked at as an inconvenience to be managed rather than a reward from God. And I would like to call us all, and we'll touch on this later, to adopt God's view of it. The wonderful blessing and reward of having children. But the thing I would like to note here, touched on it earlier, "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways." Having to do with homes and our children. And so it's not "blessed is every man that feareth the Lord" and applies the child training passages perfectly. The ones we think pertain directly to the children is "blessed is the man that fears the Lord and walks in God's ways." In the humility and the holiness and the everything that's in this book, walking in the ways of Christ. Otherwise, we'll miss it. Otherwise, we can as flawlessly as possible live out those passages that have to do with our children, and we'll miss it, that we read of, that have to do with our children. So this first sermon today is on the environment of the home, the awesome power of environment, as it has to do with our little ones. Then the second message, probably next Sunday, I would like to speak on the absolute necessity of obedience. The absolute necessity of obedience. And then lastly, probably do three sermons this time, I would like to do a 1 Thessalonians 5 message, not from there, but you know how that passage has this scattering of practical instructions, honor all men. That's in Peter, but just a whole scattering of practical instructions for the believer, and I would like to take some of the little practical things that I have that did not fit in the first two and look at that in the last one. But when we think about environment, I would first like to talk a little bit about the subject of the environment and atmosphere in our home, why it is so important. Because I think we underrate this radically oftentimes. Most of us do. And oftentimes this does not get the amount of credit that it should have in homes where things are going well. And it does not get the amount of scrutiny, or it doesn't get the amount of exploring in this subject in homes that are not doing well, because it's not so obvious. And then, so we'd like to look at that first, and then I would like to secondly look at some main areas, three main areas, where we as parents affect that environment without knowing it, without thinking about it. And then lastly, an encouragement towards some introspection and thinking about what's in our own homes. But if you look up the word environment, it says the circumstances, objects, or conditions by which one is surrounded the factors and influences that affect the growth, health, progress, functioning, etc. of someone or something. We have some green vines in our house. It's one of the only plants we can keep alive there. There's one upstairs by the front door, growing, continues to grow. Need to cut off ends of it because it grows so profusely. It's a healthy green color, lots of leaves, very healthy plant. There's another plant, same age, same kind, down in my office in the basement. No windows, but there's lights there. And that one struggles, gets the same amount of water, gets the same amount of everything else that the other one does, but it's mostly vine with few leaves. And one of these days, it's going to have to go. It's struggling seriously. The only difference is the environment. Gets the same water, gets the same care otherwise. This morning, I think of a garden, and this whole thing of homes and children, it can be very much like a garden with plants in it. Maybe our children there, I don't know. This is rough. But so we have plants, we have things that we think about. So we have seeds and weeds cultivating. We have plants in rows, and plants matter too in your homes. The children make a huge difference in the environment of our homes. So the next sermon, when it comes to training our children, affects the environment too. It really does. But we have things like sunshine and rain that we know make a big difference in the garden. I would like to liken those more to the intentional things we can do to change and to help and to bless the environment in our home, like affirmation, like praise, like correction, whatever is needed. The things we as parents do intentionally that change the environment in our home, maybe weeding out frustration, whatever it is. But then today, the sermon has more to do with down here in the soil. Nutrients, things that we don't often think about. And so you can plant ever so good a seed with ever the right amount of sunshine and rain and cultivating, training, whatever all. But if you plant in clay, you'll have nothing. It's not going to come out. The plants will not grow. Will not thrive. And you can give ever so much more attention to sunshine and rain, which God is in control of in our gardens. We as parents are responsible for in our homes, the sunshine and the rain and all that. You can cultivate ever so much, but if there's a clay soil, it's not going to make a difference. You'll not get it. And today we're talking about those things in the soil. The atmosphere that surrounds our children from even before their birth through 0 to 5 until the day they leave our home. The surrounding factors that affect the development, the growth, the health, the security, and the training of our child. This starts before they're born. The effect of the environment starts before they are born. But many of these factors too often appear unrelated to a difficulty or a blessing we're experiencing in our homes. But they are often, in fact, the reason that the sunshine and the rain and the cultivating is either working or not working. Now, again, if you only have these things right and don't have the sunshine and the rain and the cultivating, that's a serious problem, too. But I believe that the Bible's teaching, certainly Rachel, in my view, this matter of environment is of greater importance, or should I say of greater priority, than the practical details of training. We believe that if this is right, then there's room for some mistakes up here. There's room for the sunshine and the rain to not quite have the right ratio. There's room for a lot, obviously. That still matters. And so, in fact, if you're going to have a healthy environment for your children, it actually forces us to deal with the practical aspects of training. You can't have a healthy environment and have the house full of whining or out of control or fighting or whatever all is going on, disobedience. You can't have a healthy environment in that. So if your pursuit is a healthy environment for your children, it forces you to deal with these practical issues. For instance, mom and dad may be very together, one, loving God, loving each other, loving their children. But if little Bob is allowed to be in control, the environment will go south fast. The environment will turn toxic very quickly. And so both of them matter. But attention to the environment can also radically change the amount of effort it takes to accomplish the same purpose. And in fact, can render the most supreme effort utterly useless and ineffective, but can also render the most feeble effort very effective, very useful in the environment, just in the environment. Talk about pain and sweat needed to accomplish a goal. A few weeks ago, we have a few cows. It's a therapy thing for me and the boys, and I needed to deworm them and do a little procedure on the male calves. And so instead of one day deciding to go out there and round those cows up and put them in the barn's not in the corner of the pasture, there's no good way to funnel them in there, I started a few weeks earlier and called them and fed them. Call them in, feed them some corn. Call them in, feed them some corn. On the day I wanted to work the cows, instead of spending all day on the four-wheeler frustrated and maybe getting half of them in or maybe not, all I had to do was call them in, pour the corn, they're in the barn, and I shut the door. Attention to something seemed unrelated, but made it so much easier once I needed those cows in the barn. But unfortunately, I don't always do that. I don't always operate that way. I don't always use my energies wisely. That first way is a way to accomplish a goal. It's a wise use of energy. But on that same day, after the cows were dewormed, I let them out into the pasture and kept the male calves in the barn. I want to do a little procedure to them. And they're only, 200, 250, pounds each. Still pretty small. So it didn't really feel worth my effort to go set up, get the gates down the road and set them up in a good way to corner those cows and those calves and have them there nicely for me to do this procedure. So we're talking about not spending the effort it took to make it go well. So there's a 12-foot feed trough there in the barn. You know, one of those rounded ones longer. And I thought, you pick that up, it's pretty light. Maybe corner a calf in the corner. And let's just say that I'm still sore right here. And when the calf hit, it was up here somewhere. And tremendous amount of wrestling going on in that barn. Just a tremendous amount of sweat and effort. And it was rather traumatic for me. It was more traumatic for the bull calves. We got it done. Matter of fact, I knew better. I'd tried this before on one. And that time I thought maybe I could do it in the pasture. So we took the four-wheeler alongside and jumped on him. That one never forgave me to the day he died. It could have been so much better for these calves and for me had I just spent the time to get that environment right, to do what it needs to do to where my efforts could have been effective. Parents do that to their children too much. There's misbehavior, and you want to deal with it, and you should deal with it. If you don't, your children will pay for it, you will. But instead of taking the time to deal with the surrounding things that should be in place here for this child to be able to respond well to whatever discipline they need, whatever training they need, we jump right in and we want to fix it now. And it's traumatic for the child, damaging, and it is for the parents too, oftentimes. Remember those cows. Remember those calves. Too often, we don't take the time and put our energy and effort into building an environment that is healthy, where training is effective. I don't just mean discipline when I say training, but where all levels of training can truly be effective. We just are in a hurry to deal with the problem, and we try to accomplish that goal. But we end up needing to use a lot more force or a lot more negativity to get the same effect, many times not the same effect, as we would want, as we could otherwise. Now, the answer for me was not to ignore the bull calves. They needed some attention. But the answer would have been to take the time, get the gates, and set up right, and have a peaceful, useful conducive environment to dealing with that. And that is the burden of this sermon, is taking the time to consider the gates, is taking the time to consider the nutrients in the soil. And one thing about this is, unlike cultivating, unlike sun and rain, you know, we can realize we're low on affirmation and we can start pouring it on, or we can realize we're low on discipline, we can change that. But when we talk about these things here in the soil, some of these we find ourselves as humans unable to change our own hearts. We need a heart doctor. And many of them are things that take a little time, that won't change overnight, might not change in a week. But with God's help, they can change. As we said, the effects of the environment in your home start from before your child is born, and they'll last till the day he or she dies. And the environment is set, is controlled, is determined by us as parents. By us as parents. You know, we're responsible for climate change, for climate control in our homes. We're the EPA, we're the central heat and air, it's parents. And when the environment in the home is well, it doesn't matter what's around. There can be hunger, there can be distress all around, but as the song says in that little oasis in the home, it doesn't matter. Hunger is far less damaging than anxiety. Outside doesn't matter. And we create this environment not only by conscious effort, we've said this before, but also by our underlying, almost subconscious thoughts, attitudes, and values as parents. So when you look at this thing of environment, there are things you can do, but there are more things that you just are. That you just are. And who you are, what you are, creates that environment. That is where I'd like to start and end with some practical pointers. And by the way, these concepts apply far more broadly than little children. They apply far more broadly than just the home. They're much wider than that. I think of Jesus' warning about offending little ones, offending children, causing to stumble. And I think that this subject of environment is one that we as parents should take very, very seriously in light of that. You know, you can have a home that's ever so right, but because of some toxicity there, because of some way that you as parents are affecting that environment, maybe it's a critical attitude, maybe it's anger, maybe it's whatever it is in our lives, everything else can be so right. But because of that, this child has turned away. And in fact, has turned away from not just your home, but from God, because of that representation and environment. So I would like to look at things here in this soil that are just there. Because of us as parents, they're just there. They'll either be good or bad. They'll either be nutrients or clay. So first, in us as parents individually, are you at peace with God, with life, with your circumstances, with your fellow man? Makes such a big difference for our children, and we wouldn't think about it. You know, this wrestle we have, this thing we have between us and God, where we're not quite able to trust God, where we're not quite able to surrender to God, it seems like just us. It seems like something just between me and God. But it's here. It's in the soil of your children's root system. And it cannot help but affect. Are you fighting, frustrated, or feeling cheated individually as parents, worrying, anxious, fearful or fretful, angry or impatient, disillusioned or cynical, maybe depressed? These are all toxins in this environment. And when I say that, when I say these things, I don't want to add condemnation to one other thing yet. But these are all things that we think we can shield our children from. We think that can be in our hearts and we can still have a good environment for our children. But it's like raining and sun shining onto our children's lives, but having clay soil with toxins in it. On the other side, healthy If your relationship with God is clear and healthy, at peace, at rest, you as parents are at peace with God, at peace with your fellow man, at peace with each other, at peace with circumstances, resting in God, it's like a tremendous amount of nutrients here that actually compensates for sunshine or rain not being quite right. Your child is not immune to the effect of your own heart, no matter how young they are. I'm recently visiting with a couple in another church, and they were struggling with their child not responding to discipline. Just all the symptoms of insecurity, and yet, so you ask questions, they're doing a lot of things, beautiful things are happening there, quality time, dad going and laying down beside this child before they go to sleep because they need it, you know, tremendous amount of input from parents, discipline was there, they were not putting up with disobedience, but things were not working. So we were asking a few more questions. And we discovered in these young parents' lives an area in which they could not find peace in their hearts about their circumstances in life. And it's a sensitive one. It's a painful one. But we shared with them that we believe that's it. We believe that that's it. And we believe that they're doing right, they're doing the right thing, they're making up for whatever they can. But we believe that until they are able in their hearts to say, yes, Lord, and trust God with this area in their lives, completely disconnected from this child, that this struggle will continue. I believe that with all my heart. And my goal is to help us to see that what seems disconnected, what is underground, is actually the very soil that our children are growing in. So second, though that's individually, second in us as parents together, our relationship is a tremendous impact on that soil. Do you know how to stay in love? Before a child is old enough to reason, that child can sense whether dad and mom are in love, whether they love each other. There's little that is more reassuring in the environment of the home than children never questioning that dad and mom are together. They love each other, and that can just never be questioned. The child never has a reason to question that. And of course, if we as parents are secure in that love for each other, that affects us too. Our emotional health is affected. We are affected in how we're doing, and that in turn affects the atmosphere and environment in our homes even more. But make sure your children know it. They need to see it. They need to hear you say it. However, in your marriage, in your home, that happens, make sure your children have no question that you love each other. Make sure you do what it takes to stay in love. Someone said that the best way to love your children is to love their mother or their father. And I believe there's a lot of truth to that. Talking about a good old-fashioned Garden of Eden, Song of Solomon kind of marriage, where the husband and wife remain just helplessly tangled up in all three kinds of love, okay? You would think, as long as you love your children, both of you love your children well and you're not mean to each other, you would think that that would be good enough. It's not. The children will know it, and there will be a toxin in that soul. There will be a nutrient missing. What about oneness? Dad and mom, are you truly one? I used to think that this would affect older children more, teenagers, when dad and mom aren't really together spiritually, or aren't really together in things of child training, or aren't really together, they're just not quite one. Maybe there is submission going on, maybe there is leadership going on, but they just haven't meshed their hearts to one. I used to think that would be more older children, but I have been seeing more and more how radically that affects little ones. Again, it's so hidden. It seems so disconnected, but it's down here. It's nutrients or toxins in that soil. You wouldn't think about it, but it does. You're becoming more and more one, or you're staying one all the way. Parents as individually walk with God. Parents together with each other. And then thirdly, looking at things that who you are, that just make this soil, that just make this either into a healthy environment where children will prosper, or a very negative one where regardless of what you do, they won't. Thirdly, I would like to take a little time to look at our attitudes, both individually and together as parents, towards parenting and children. Both individually and together. You know, God says that children are a reward. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. Children are like olive plants around the table. Blessings, fruitful, just a reward, just a tremendous, valuable, needed, wanted thing in the family for both parents. That runs counter to the cultural pressure that we've had for the last, how many years? 30, 40 years? Completely counter to that. And I'm concerned lest any little bit of that creep in. And we begin to see children as a burden. Or we begin to find it hard to be excited when there's a new little one on the way. We have always been very excited about that in our own home. Society's way of thinking about children in the home are not God's way of thinking. Right. It's so obvious. Look through that whole Bible. You know, my wife and I both wanted children. When we got married, we both wanted children. We wanted a happy home with children. We love being parents. In fact, we can think of nothing else we'd rather be than parents. Allow me to stay a dad. I don't need to stay a fencer. I don't need to stay a preacher. Just allow me to be a dad, and I'll be happy. You know, we wanted to be parents before we were parents. We look forward to it. Now, I know that sometimes we don't. Sometimes as young people, we have different visions, different callings. That's wonderful. There is a tremendous need for those who are willing to deny the privilege of parenthood and marriage to serve the Lord in a single capacity. A very tremendous need for that. But my burden is that if you, as young people, decide to get married, decide to love being parents and love being married. You know, if that does not come natural for you as a dad or you as a mom, to love being a dad or mom, to love your children, to love that calling, not just love the baby, but love that calling, seek God for it. Cultivate it. You know, there's a lot of things that in our hearts we can't change by ourselves. Motives, desires, those kind of things. We need God's help to change that. And you need God's help to change that. But I love that word cultivate. Because as we seek God to give us that right heart, whether it be, this is for more than just children, whether it be love for righteousness and hate for sin. For sin. Whatever it is, if we find something not in our hearts and we need it to be there, God will work it there, God will plant it there, but we must cultivate. And that has to do with choosing how to think. That has to do with, let's say, if you're cultivating thankfulness, yeah, God must plant that seed there, but it matters how we think about situations, and we can choose to think one way or another. And with children, and loving our home, loving our families, loving being a parent, cultivate. Now, I feel very sympathetic with the parent, maybe especially a mother who's dealing with being overwhelmed or some depression or whatever it is, and maybe it's hard to just love being a mom at the time. And find, you know, maybe it would be very difficult to get excited about that new baby that's on the way. And I sure don't want to add condemnation to that depression. God wants you to continue to look to Him in faith. And eventually you'll find those answers that you need to live above that weight, that depression. But what I'd like to say is this: if you find yourself as a married person, as a parent, to be neutral or negative on the subject of children and the home, then you're on a different page than what the Bible teaches than what God thinks, than what God prescribes. I said neutral or negative. And it will negatively impact the environment for your children. You can't help but do it. It's one of the big factors in our society that has radically changed how children are turning out in society. Malachi 4:6 says, "And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." And certainly mothers' hearts are to be turned toward their children. Isaiah says, "Can a mother forget her sucking child?" It's a very obvious thing God looks at and says, no. But in anything in life, if people love what they're doing, go there. You want a truck worked on, car worked on well, go to a mechanic who likes mechanicking. You want a fence built well, have someone do it who loves it. You want a picture painted well. Anything in life, if you want it well done, you know that you're best off to go to someone who likes doing what they're doing. Parenting is no exception. And as anything else in life, if people like what they're doing, it also affects the environment around them. Whether that be at the mechanic shop, at the butcher shop, or wherever it is, if someone likes what they're doing, the environment around them is apt to be a very good, positive environment, and if they don't, it's apt to be negative and toxic. It affects how well they do it. And I feel very sorry for children, whether they be in the church or in society, who have parents who do not love their calling, because it cannot help but affect how we relate to them. Love your children, but also love parenthood. That makes sense? Love your children, but love the calling of parenthood. Love it. And if it's not there, let's seek God and cultivate that in our lives. Parenting is a tremendously sobering and awesome responsibility. You know, we as parents are directly responsible for the eternal impact that we have on these souls that will eternally exist. And that can be very sobering. I know how that feels looking at a new baby, just a tiny new baby, that innocence, that clean slate, and knowing that I as a father, my wife as a mother, and what we do and who we are will have an eternal impact either towards salvation or towards damnation for this precious little soul. That's a very sober thought. Very weighty thought. But if we let the weight of that even rob us of the delight and fun and joy of parenting, will negatively impact them like that. You will damage the child and hurt yourself. And so acknowledge the awesome responsibility, but know that there's a God in heaven that enables parents to be who they need to be and do what they need to do for these children to have the best chance possible, as much as we as parents can do, to be blessed through their entire life on this earth and throughout eternity. Mothers, do you love to be at home? Do you love to be at home? Not saying you shouldn't be thankful and get ready to get out from time to time. It's a good thing. Get out, get away from time to time, but learn to love to be at home. Amen. Titus says it very well. Titus 2 and verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Homemaker. Stay-at-home mom. Keeper at home, to use a biblical term. We still see that as a very positive thing. As the epitome of a mother's calling. Maybe somehow you feel that's insignificant. It is not. Just a stay-at-home mom, we don't talk like that. And maybe that's our fault. If our wife is struggling to love being a mother, to love to be at home, maybe that's our fault. Dad, is home where you want to be? Is home the place where you leave in the morning and the days focus is on getting back, getting done so you can get home. Is it where you want to be? Is it your focus? Is it where you find your highest fulfillment? Or is it work or hunting or hobbies of some kind? Sometimes it's our fault as men when our wife does not love to be at home. Because we haven't made home that place it needs to be. Perhaps she's overwhelmed with a tremendous amount of things to do. You know how that is. You've felt that in your own life. How about helping out with that? How about getting it to where it is manageable, to where she can love to be at home? Moms, love to be at home, and men, make sure that we make that possible for us, for them. You know, if you struggle to find joy and fulfillment in parenting, seek God about that. He needs to work that in your heart, but also work on the way you think. Work with God in renewing that mind with God. For every negative thing that your mind chooses to focus on in the home, there are 10 positive things you could be noticing. There really are, if you'll choose to notice them. Some years ago, in the middle of the night, one of those flu bugs hit. We rarely get stomach flus, but it hit, and it hit hard, and all three boys woke up puking at the same time. It's a nightmare if you choose to make it that. It's pretty negative if you choose to look at it that way. I don't do well being woke up. I'm not naturally in a very social mood, not naturally in a very helpful mood being woke up. You're going to either laugh or cry. You know, the pillows are sold, the bed sheets, everything. So you know, there's three of them, so instead of going to all that work making the bed again, you move them out into the living room on a blanket. Pillows there, and I'm not much use when it comes to puke. I'm working too hard at keeping these contents in my own stomach where they need to be, and so I offered to get the boys settled out here in the kitchen while Rachel stripped the sheets, and she's much better at dealing with that, and so she started the washer and put all these things in the washer, and tired, walking around, dazed eyes, just trying to get this done and get back to bed. We've had babies in the house, you know, not sleeping so well, and like I said, you're going to laugh or cry. So I helped the boys get settled. Rachel got that done. And so we start back down the hallway to get back to our bed. And as we go, we hear the oldest giving the other two very, he was in the middle. He's giving the other two very clear directions on which way to face their heads. He was not to be caught in that crossfire. We giggled like schoolgirls. We were too tired. You're going to laugh or cry, okay? You choose. You're either going to be miserable or be silly. Love being parents. If it's not fun, make it fun. You have incidents like that as parents all the time, and it can either be a miserable memory or a fun one. Some time ago, also in the middle of the night, I don't know why all my stories are about the flu, but maybe it's because it's so traumatic for me. One of the boys had just emptied his stomach, this time nicely into a bucket. And I'm trying to be a good dad. I want to be helpful. I want to be kind. I want to be, you know, a sensitive dad. And so I go to their room and bring them some things that are useful, some water and paper towels, things like that, get him cleaned up, move the bucket, clean it out, whatever. And just sitting there, rubbing his back a bit on the bed in the dark. And again, not a fun thing. I don't like puke. But all of a sudden, his brother beside him toward the back part of the bed sits bolt upright in bed, staring, eyes wide, just, what is this bump on the bed there? And I knew I shouldn't, trying to be a good dad, but I couldn't help it. I growl. And he exploded. Boom, 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 boom. I don't know, 15 seconds of beating, hitting my face, cheeks, nose, wherever he could hit, and then boom, face down on the pillow and stock still, just not moving. Once again, he figured out who it was. We lay there, had a good laugh, and went to bed. Make it fun. Miserable or fun, one or the other. You can love it or you can hate it. You can laugh or you can cry. There's not one thing in parenting that we cannot do this with if our hearts are right. If there's a platform of love towards our children, of love towards our calling, love being a parent. You know, all of us have those incidents, those memories, and we can create them. Going fishing, swimming, hunting, scrapbooking, insect collecting, all those things that we as parents can enjoy doing with our children. Make it fun. You don't have to learn to love something that's a drudgery, that's all negative, that's all just weary, that's all just hard work. Make it fun. Who needs a comedian when you have children? Scrapbooking. If you mothers have time, take some everyday pictures. Don't bother with the fancy, too many of the fancy pictures, but snap some everyday shots of the children and their activities and do a little scrapbooking. Write down those cute little statements, funny things the children say. Learn to collect those things and remember them, think about them. I'm talking to us if we're struggling to love being a parent. There's things we can do to cultivate it and actually love being parents. Remember the story. I want to tell you one more story. Things to remember. We were in Texas teaching at a Bible school, and I was tired. I hadn't prepared well. That's normal for me, and I was studying late into the night for the next sermon and things like that. And we were standing in someone's house, two bedrooms across the hallway, and my wife and I are spoiled with a king bed, but this was a fool. And the baby was not doing well. It was hot, and the baby was not sleeping well. And so, of course, you know where babies end up when they're not sleeping well, in between dad and mom. And our babies don't just lay nice like this between dad and mom. They do all kinds of things. And I finally gave up. I could not sleep. So I went over across the hall into the boys' room and displaced one of the boys out of their single bed that they were in, put them on the floor, never woke up. He was comfortable, and I was comfortable too, went right to sleep. My wife told me the rest of the story. Moments later, little boy appears in her room, white as a sheet. Mama, something's growling in our room. She listened. Ah, it's just daddy snoring. A smile comes across the face. Hikes back, and from being scared, he went to feeling very secure by that sound. Scripture says in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 7, it says, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine head, thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." This passage, I believe, is both teaching something, commanding something, but also acknowledging something. And that is that this is happening. Your children are learning. When you lie down, when you rise up, when you walk by the way, when all these things are happening, more is caught than taught, they say. I believe this passage highlights that. That is why it has to be in our own hearts. That is why who we are matters. That's why it doesn't work to leave this, not give attention to this and work up here. It just does not work, because when I walk this by the way, the children are catching on. They are hearing, they are seeing. You're transmitting. You're transmitting either some healthy nutrients, but what if that's toxic when you walk by the way? Your children learn, and children learn too well. Children learn too well. Parents are too successful in passing on their own values to their children or their own struggles to their children. It works too well. You see things repeated in the children. As we wind down here, the environment in your home has the power to heal and to destroy, to build up or to tear down, to create healthy children or disabled and crippled children, And that environment is created, is to be created and guarded by parents. Surrounding circumstances do not have the ability to poison that environment in your home for your little children. Can't do it. It is created by who you are, how you think, and then also what you do and don't do. Poverty does not damage a child when there's a joyful environment in spite of it. A hungry stomach in a good atmosphere is much, much better than a full stomach in a toxic atmosphere in a home. A spanking in a secure environment does much, much more than a candy bar in an insecure environment. On and on you go. The environment makes a difference. For us as parents, what environment are your children growing up in? Into what environment is that baby being born? Does your child feel your love? You know, we'll get into that later. Pay attention to the environment. Go fetch those gates before you try to work on the calves. Do yourself and your children a tremendous favor. What is that environment like? Is it joyful? Or is it depressed? Is it thankful? Or is it complaining and negative and whiny? Is it content? Or is it covetous? Is it trusting and at peace? Or fearful, anxious, and frustrated? Is it accepting and affirming, or critical and performance-oriented? Is it quiet and ordered, or is it chaotic and stressful? Be on purpose. It's a tremendous amount of things, and we'll get into that in the next two sermons, that we can do up here. But if we're not willing to deal with the things that are down here that are just who we are, that we are living with, that we are being crippled by, but you know we'll squeak into heaven anyway, even if it's robbing us of a lot of blessings in this life, we'll be fine as adults. But our children will not. We can go through life fighting and then surrendering, finally, and then fighting and fighting again, or we can learn to live a surrendered life. We can probably make it with things here that are not all as they should be, but your children will not. Your children will suffer. Your children will be crippled. Let's be real with what's here. Down in our hearts, who we are, the attitudes we have, the thoughts we think. Psalm 103:13 says, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him." Isaiah 49:15 says, "Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee." That Hebrew word for both of those, the compassion and the pitieth, comes from a word best described as cuddles, loves, feels for. You have a picture of a father who loves a child, a mother who loves a child. I would like to say not just loves a child, but loves their calling to this child. It's ever so important that we get our hearts right, that those needs that we have, we're willing to face them, we're willing to go to God for help for those, and then we're willing to cultivate in our own hearts, before we focus on our children, the right attitudes, the right heart, the right motives and feelings towards our homes, towards our children. And when we do that, the rest will be effective. The most feeble effort will make a big difference in our children's lives. When we don't do that, count on being able to make enormous efforts. Count on being able to spend night and day trying to make up for it. Count on being able to spend all night laying beside that child's bed and count on it still not working. because the soil's clay, the environment's not well. God help us. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we come to you here at the close of this sermon. We pray, Lord, that you would shine your light into our hearts as parents. And Father, we pray that you would minister to us not condemnation, but Father, conviction where it's needed. Father, I pray that as we look at our lives and how we think about and relate to our children, and as the things in our lives that seem so disconnected so radically affect those children, we pray that you would give us the grace and the courage to seek you for the answers that we need in our own hearts. Father, I pray that instead of feeling like we can't, that we would know in our hearts that with you we can. Father, teach us to love being parents. Teach us to love our children. Teach us to create happy, memorable moments and memories with those little ones, with each other. And Father, I pray that this congregation and this church, there would truly be a united collection of homes and families that are healthy, that are vibrant, that are doing well, so that these many little ones, Father, who are the next generation, could grow up complete, whole, well-rounded, well-formed, and ready to carry out your vision in their own generation. Father, we pray that you give us grace, bless each heart in Jesus' name. Amen.